Now I'd like to ask all of you if you'd give your kind and prayerful and careful attention to our brother Marvin.
Thank you very much, Bill. I'm a little set back, I suppose. I can't quite remember hearing that song and having it touch me quite the same way. You know, sometimes you go along and you think, well, everything's going pretty good. And sometimes you think you're controlling your life. But I'd like to tell you, you're not. You choose between the things that the Lord puts in your path. And you don't control your life. You just control what you choose between what God puts before you. Excuse me. I'd like to begin my reading tonight in the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi. And this is when the people are waiting for Jesus to come back after he had been here and instructed them for one day, and they left. Rather, he left. He had other things to do. Now he's coming back. But while they're waiting, the people had gathered themselves together, and there was enough of them that they split them into 12 groups. Each one of the disciples that Jesus had chosen took one group. The notable thing I want to start with is, let's see. Well, I'll start at verse 4 because that's going to cover all what I'm talking about. And it came to pass that on the morrow, when the multitude was gathered together, behold, Nephi and his brother, whom he had raised from the dead, whose name was Timothy, and also his son, whose name was Jonas, and also Mathani, and Mathanaha, his brother, and Cumen, and Cumanahai, and Jeremiah, and Shimnon, and Jonas, and Zedekiah, and Isaiah. Now these were the names of the disciples whom Jesus had chosen. And it came to pass that when they went forth and stood in the midst of the multitude, and behold, the multitude was so great that they did cause that they should be separated into 12 bodies. And the 12 did teach the multitude, and behold, they did cause that the multitude should kneel down upon the earth, rather the face of the earth, and should pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again, and they prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. There's two items here which are vitally important to our existence. And I know I'm probably not telling you a single thing tonight that you don't already know. But I hope by way of the Holy Spirit, I can help you underscore those things in your life so that the importance, the value, and the impact of these things always stay with you. And that is that these disciples were careful to teach the words of Jesus, nothing varying from the words of Jesus, and that when they knelt down to pray with the multitude, they prayed for the thing that they most desired. And they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given to them. I'd like to turn now to the 14th chapter of St. John. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. Judas saith unto him, and as speaking, he's talking to Christ, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I want to emphasize the connection between these two things, the vitalness of that, and that these people recognized that vitalness. Now I'd like to turn back to 2 Nephi. The 14th chapter on page 163. I guess I'll start at verse 1. Now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I have said unto you that after ye should receive the Holy Ghost, that ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. And he goes on over in the end of that chapter and emphasizes the fact these people were praying, that we talked about here, and he emphasizes the fact starting at verse 10 in that same chapter. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that you ponder still in your heart, and it grieves me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. And sometimes we ask ourselves, well, today the thing that I am doing is not a performance unto the Lord. And I guess the thing I would like to get you to consider, what is it that you can do today or tomorrow? Or, for instance, Paul emphasizes the fact that when you do something, and I'm going to say, change the words a little bit and say for your employer, because it talks about when you're doing something for your master, and he's talking about that, for in those days they had slaves and various things like that. That when they do it, that we should do it as if we did it for the Lord. Now, how different are we than that? That when we do something, the important thing is, for instance, when you have a job, you do that job the very best way you know how. You do a good job. If things go wrong, that's what happens. I'll tell you a story now that happened for me many times, but the one I'm going to tell you is one that happened to my son. He worked for IBM. And he had been called to help a fellow employee to fix a machine in an office. One of their computer systems was down, and as they worked on it, and there had been repeated problems with this, and as they worked on it, they went through it, checked everything that was conceivable, they thought, and it didn't work. And so this woman, which was a fellow employee, said to him, said, "Benny, what do we do now?" He says, "Now we pray." So he bowed his head, offered a prayer. He looked up, and in front of him here was a burned-up capacitor that he had not seen and all his checks had missed. But now he saw it. I guess I use that to help you understand that this life of ours is a life that God has given us. It is a gift from Him. You say, "Well, you've messed yours up." You know, there was a time that I had messed mine up. Now, I suppose that's why that song hit me so hard this evening. But God helped me rearrange that. He helped me through that difficult time. Taught me that there is no silver bullet to fix your life. That He gives you the combination of how to do it, and He lets you work with Him through that if you're willing. And so then you can fix it. Then you can have that life that is overshadowed and inspired by and guided by this Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we couldn't get by without that. We just couldn't. Sometimes, I'm not accusing you, I have heard people say that we here in the Church of Christ are the Church of Christ, which we are, and not only are we the Church of Christ, that all the blessings and all the miracles that God passes out are going to be ours to enjoy. And that's too bad that we think that, any of us. Because you remember when the angels came, or the one angel in particular, first came to the shepherds on the hillside. The end of the first things that they told the shepherds as they were telling them about it, he said, "I give you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The invitation goes to everyone. And remember this. And we always refer to, the book says. But I'd like to put it to you another way this evening. Yes, the book said, but the book is a record of the things that were said. And that's why it has said, was said here, that we should feast upon the words of Christ, for they would tell you all things that you should do. If we digest them and feast upon them constantly, daily, they will give you the answer to the things that you should do. They will give you that support. We encounter difficult times in our lives. But you want to remember this, and this is a thing I think, it seems like it's over here in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, it's in the 10th chapter. I'll read one verse. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, some people think that because the wording here says to escape, makes it so they're going to be extracted from this, so that the burden of being able to work out of a problem or this temptation, they just be removed from it and it's gone. But the next sentence is very important to connect with that, because it says, that ye may be able to bear it. There is a burden to bear. Every temptation turns out to be that, a burden to bear. But I have heard people, and I have experienced it occasionally myself, where a thing that would normally be a terrible burden turns out to be a blessing. And that the burden of the weight of the situation turns out to be not heavy, because you had received so much help with it. I'll give you a testimony on the way out here. And of course, you know, it's awful easy for a fellow like me, I guess, to pull a boner. And so we stopped at a Flying J to get some fuel. And we come up there, and there was just cars and vehicles and RVs and 18-wheelers everywhere. Well, we pulled in down right behind this line that was going to a fuel pump. Directly, there was a man walked up beside the vehicle and knocked on the window, and he said, "What are you doing in this line? Didn't you see me parked over there?" And he was livid. And then he slammed the door, and it was funny. I didn't really think what I was doing, other than this man had asked me to do something, and in order to do it in this maze, you needed some kind of direction. So I opened the door and I said, "You want me to do that? Would you do me a favor?" And this obviously startled him. He says, "What kind of a favor do you want me to do for you?" I said, "You want me to back out here? Would you direct me so that I'll be able to back out here and not run into anybody?" And about that same instant, he turned and looked at this other line, and there was a vacant spot in it. He says, "Oh, just stay where you are. I'll go over here." Well, the interesting thing is, after that, when we were both fueling our vehicles, the pump just shut off. Both of them at the same time. So I told him, "Well, I'll go inside and check on it." And I did. We got back and it started up and then shut off again. But this time, his attitude toward me was totally different. He said, "That's all right, mister. Let me go in there this time. I'll see." And so he went in, and when we parted company, his attitude toward the whole world was different. Not because the Almighty through the years, if anybody has known me, until the last few years, I think, my temper has been one of my biggest weaknesses, because it was awful easy for me to let it go. But you know, the Lord does marvelous things for us. And that's one of the things that he does, is to help us keep his commandments. He knows we can't do it by ourselves. Now, when you think you can do all these things by yourself, think again seriously. Why do you think it was that the Lord was so upset with the brother of Jared when they came to the seashore after they had led them away from the Tower of Babel? And they came to the seashore, and for 4 years he didn't call on the Lord. 4 years. Now, you and I would think that's a while. And to me, the record says it in a really kind and nice way. It says that the Lord came to him, and he talked to him for 3 hours. Well, brothers and sisters, one time I had an experience when I was in a distant land in a hospital. And I'll tell you, in this song that you sang, you talked about the kindness that he showed. I can't think of anybody that you would meet to be more kind and less movable than the Lord. Because that's what he is. He's as kind as anybody you ever met in your life. Considerate, courteous, I'll call it even. But he is not movable. His word is there. He's warned us ahead of time of what we needed to do, told us all the answers that he could provide, and then he says that if you come to him, he will use that Holy Ghost to teach you. And by this method, as he told his disciples, by this method, he will come to the ones who follow him and hang on to him, and the world can't experience the same thing because they don't do that. But I would like to turn, this is the verse, if I listen good this morning. That our brother used this morning. Yes, verse 84 on page 712 in the Book of Mormon, fourth chapter of the Book of Mormon. Says, "Behold, I say unto you that whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him, and this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth." Well, you know, this Holy Ghost that we have is an abiding comforter. There are others that have it as well, not as an abiding comforter. It has a different task with them. Because we have made a covenant with God. He has given it so it can be our life's companion. And I'll have to say, and I hope this doesn't make it sound to you like I'm downgrading the Holy Ghost, but I have a life's companion that I've spent almost 55 years with. And that Holy Ghost has made her precious to me. After a time in my life when I had come to the place, did you ever experience total desolation? No love at all in your heart. None at all. Don't go there. It's the most horrible, empty feeling you could ever experience. But because the Holy Spirit and the prayers of my brothers and sisters, like you and all your lovely faces here tonight that we have, because of the prayers of the saints, God sent me a messenger that came to me 5 nights in a row to help me remember what I had read when I was a child before I started to school. You know what that was? This book. This book. Then, and now you know, you say, if you read that before you're 5 years old, I don't believe it. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure I would have either. But miracles do happen, and sometimes they happen to you. He reminded me of what I had read. And in reminding me those things, when I argued with him, and yes, I did, to no avail, of course, but he was considerate enough to tolerate my questions. But every time he would say, no, remember, remember, you read this. He knew all I had read. He knew what was in here. And the thing I'd like to emphasize in the midst of this, it doesn't matter whether you are one of the ministry or not. When you have a need that's that vital, and your brothers and sisters pray for you, he will help you. If you're at all willing to respond, he will be there. Well, let me say that over. He'll be there whether you're willing to respond or not, because you have to have the chance to respond or not. So he never is not there. Sometimes people think he isn't, just like the children of Israel. After they had gone and done so many things that made it so, because of their wickedness and iniquity, he wouldn't bless them, and he let them be abused, carried away into captivity. Many of them thought that he'd turn his back on them. He didn't. He was always there. And you say, well, how do you know that? How many of you have read the book of Daniel? Did he turn his back on Joseph when he was sold into Egypt? It probably might have seemed that way. But because he did not turn away from God, because he hung on for dear life to the things that he knew was true, truth. This is the thing that we believe was the thing that made the brother of Jared's faith stand out so. I guess my point right now is, when the brother of Jared was able to see the finger of God after this 4 years, and he got a 3-hour dressing down, and that's what I think it was. And why I compare it that way, after those 5 nights, I felt dressed down. But like I say, I never met anybody more kind, but more immovable. He just did not move. There was no moving him. And when he explained it to you, you could see why he couldn't move. This is who he was. His name was firmness. His name was stability. His name was unchangeable. Sometimes you learn those things the hard way. I hope, by the power of the Almighty and His grace, all of you learn it the easier way. We pray for all of our young people that they'll find the right mates. And I know this may have been brought up before, and I won't dwell on it. But what I'm saying is this. Sometimes they get discouraged. And this problem with me connected itself to that. And sometimes people, well-meaning, can misguide the situation and make it more difficult than it was to start with. But you know, when I really tried to come back, I had my dad talk to me. One of the things that made it hard for me to respond to him was, before I went overseas, he took me aside and he said, "You know, there's a lot of things you know, son. And I was pretty upset with him at the time. I don't think I should have been, but I was. He says, "You know, there's going to be a time when you most need it that God is going to call back to your mind and your understanding things that you already know. And you'll see how important they are to you and how vital to your situation." Well, somewhere or another, I knew he was right, but I didn't want him to be. Have you ever run into that kind of thing? Somebody told you something you knew was true, you knew it was right, but you didn't want it to be, so you wouldn't accept it. Yeah, that's hard-heartedness, isn't it? But there's one thing that I always remembered, that there was a God. And I had seen Him. But this God that I'm going to talk about then is Jesus Christ. Not the other one. Well, I suppose you could say that I saw Him at a much later date. But did you ever look at the sun? Can you see what it looks like except the intensity of the light? That's the way He looked to me. But the Lord Jesus was there. And you know, He says, and of course you already know this, and I can't remember right now in reading Bob's dissertations that he put in the hand of fellowships on the Godhead, that one of the reasons why God goes by certain numbers sometimes is because they attach themselves to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you ever stop to think of that? You're probably already far ahead of me there, but just stop to think about it. He wants us to understand that all these things are important to our analyzing what we want to do. People sometimes will say, "I want to follow God, but it's really hard to do what He says." But you know where the hardness lies? It all comes down to whether you want to do it. Because with Him, if He asks you to do something, there is no such word as can't, but we still use it, don't we? There is a standard that we have. And was talking about the Word of God. It speaks about it here. It speaks about an ensign in Isaiah. It talks about that that's going to be set up in the latter days. A standard for the people of God. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you understand. I will never say anything against there being revelations from God. We would be lost without it. But you better grade them. You better test them by the Holy Spirit and its guidance and its comparison with what you know is the Word of God. Just like we were had to call to our attention this morning that this book is having more things taken out of it than had been already taken out. The history shows us that paragraphs and verses and thoughts have been taken out of this record that we have here long before this last onslaught of changes and deletions. But even before that, this Bible that is the record of Jews that came across the many waters with those who came out of captivity, excuse me, this Bible has got enough taken out of it to make another book. And we can go and buy it if you want to. It's called the Apocrypha. And it's called that because the theologians got together and decided, well, we don't know where, we can't prove to ourselves what the origin of these are, so we're going to take them out of the Bible and put them in another book that doesn't have the same stamp of approval. But I was... One of our dear sisters, well, I went down to Tennessee one time, and we had a little time one afternoon. So she said, would you like to go to a place over in Nashville called the Upper Room? And it's a place sponsored by the Baptist. And so we went over there, and I got to going through things, and I ran onto this book. And then the more I looked at it, I realized it was the King James Version of the Bible. A 1619 printing of the 1611 edition of the Bible. All of the books, the Maccabees, all of those books was in there. History had told me this was true, but then I saw it. Now it came home to me that the words of the Book of Mormon says they were not idle words. And they had been done in a way that people just accepted it. But brothers and sisters, we mustn't do that. We can't accept their changes. And that's why we're appointed by the Book of Mormon especially. In the very words it says, lean on the words of Jesus Christ. I had an experience... In a visitor center one time. And in this visitor center, there were, you know, the LDS people come through, and they got lots of questions, and sometimes they're courteous, and sometimes they're not. But this day, they were courteous. And as we answered all their questions and talked them over, well, there was two ladies that had come in with the group. But as they wound up their questions and the rest of them left, these two ladies didn't leave. And they come find out that they had come in at the same time, but they were not part of that group. And then toward the end of the visit with the LDS people, this one man questioned me fairly pointedly, and finally he said, well, if you don't have a prophet, who leads your church? And I said, Jesus Christ. That's why we have his name as the name of the church. It's his gospel given to us because his Father gave it to him. And he is our leader. He's our mentor. He's our guide. Well, how does he do that? And I said, by the Holy Ghost. Well, that seemed to end the conversation, and they left. But then these two ladies stood there for a moment after they left, and one of the ladies says, I don't know quite how to say this, but I just want to thank you. And I said, well, I'm glad I did something that was thankable, but what's this about? She said, with all the things that were said, you come back and you made a statement and told the people that we have to all follow Jesus Christ. He's the one. And there's so many people getting away from that, that it kind of scares us. And so we wanted to thank you because you pointed out that he is the one we have to follow. Brought up in the Sunday school class this morning, I have a brother that's pretty isolated for, hasn't had a chance to really come to our church, even though he's a member for many years. But he's a retiree, and he goes to coffee with a group. And these are supposedly Christian men. And they were sitting there talking, and one of his friends that he had known worked for years got to talking and said, well, Jesus Christ is just a man. And his tone of voice and presentation startled Bob. And he said, don't you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He says, well, no, I don't think we could really think that he was the Son of God. And Bob said, I was so startled by it, my only response is, how can you call yourself a Christian? You don't believe the very basis of the thing that makes one. And so we have to cling to those things. But at the same time that we're clinging to them, we have to realize that the promise is to all men unto the ends of the earth. But the insignia, the ensign, the standard bearer is our name. We must bear the standard. We must hold up the light. And once again, it's in the book, but it was words that Jesus Christ said. He said, hold up the light. And that light that you should hold up is me. The things that you have seen me do. This Jesus Christ. And I know you've all read, and when you go home, take the time to read it again, if you will, please. Because it struck me so hard. I had read before the beginning of Revelations. We call them the Revelations of John, and yeah, that's what they are. But do you remember what the very first verse of the very first chapter says? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we refer to them as the revelations of John. And then in chapter 5, to me it's very descriptive, that out of all of those angels, or people, or whatever you want to call the creatures that existed, out of all of them, there was only one that was found worthy. And so I guess it It makes me realize that when we say to ourselves, I feel unworthy, it is not poetry, it is truth. We do what God asks us to do, and when we do, He rewards us with the promise that if you do this, I will do this. But brothers and sisters, it's not because we're worthy. It's because we are in need. He's asked us to do it, and we try to do it. We as human beings, when we talk about having that eternal life thing, the afterlife or whatever you want to call it, you can't get there from here as a human being. But because Jesus Christ existed, there is a resurrection, there is a way back, there is a reconciliation for all of those who would do what God asked us to do through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that is our reward. Not because we are worthy, but because of the grace of God and this Jesus Christ paying the price to allow us to have that opportunity. May God bless every one of you, and thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters. I was told here a while back when I said that to another congregation that I wasn't supposed to do that when I expressed the Word of God. But I'm telling you, I've been through enough myself, brothers and sisters, that when people come conscientiously wanting to hear the Word of God, wanting to hear it and understand it and live by it, I want to thank them. Because that is a reinforcement to me. And it helps me because you want that. Because it's vital to every one of us. It's vital to every one of us. Another side to this. You see all of these people in the world running to and fro. And then you wonder why there is not many that have found happiness. Not many who have found the strength, for instance, to get away from drug addiction or alcohol dependency or sin itself. Because, brothers and sisters, sin can be an addiction. You cannot get away from it by yourself. I've been through some of these things. If you're going to get away from it, you have to reach out to that higher power and hang on to it with all your might. Well, now you say, brother, how come? But it strikes me, like I said this morning, a light bulb goes off in your head, you know. Yeah, you have to hang on for all your might because you've been through it and you knew that's the only way to get there. And then the first commandment comes to your mind, that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your soul, with everything that you have. And when you do that, you can get away from any of those things. And these are the only ones that get away, even after going through rehab, and stay away. They are the ones that stay away. They are also the ones that cleanse themselves from sin. This adversary of our soul, he's a lot more subtle, I think, than he used to be. But he's nonetheless as strong. And he's reaching out and grasping people and leading them away with his different methods that he uses. But brothers and sisters, this Jesus Christ. You just cut away all of the confusing layers of whatever can confuse you with it. He is the one we need to follow. And I'm not against going through the prophecies. I think they are fine because they point to you where you are in time. What has happened, what is probably going to happen. Sometimes we confuse ourselves with the sequence of what we think is going to be there or how quick it's going to come about. But in the meanwhile, if we are praying like those people did back there, not varying from the words that Jesus taught, praying that they would be given the Holy Ghost, praying that they can hang on and understand what the Holy Ghost is leading them to do, then in the midst of all this, you're going to be doing what it says in Zephaniah, where it says, after all those things are done, it says, therefore wait ye upon me until the day that I rise up to the prey. And he's going to. But he wants us to be there, ready, doing the things we're supposed to do. And that's what you're doing today. You're all in here, waiting on the Lord. And in that, I guess, that doesn't mean you're sitting here doing nothing while he's supposed to be doing all these other things. No, you're sitting here, you're waiting on him by doing the things he asks you to do, like a waitress does to the tables in a cafeteria or a cafe. We're waiting on the Lord. We're doing the things he asks us to do to help each other. And that's what he wants us to do. Pray for me, brothers and sisters, that I can do it as well. Thank you.